Alrighty. Tonight, I'll be preaching a message called The Sufficiency of Christ in John chapter 6. Is Jesus enough? Does Jesus satisfy all your desires? Or do you look into the world for satisfaction? And if Jesus is enough for you, do you serve him because of it? We know Jesus is enough for salvation, and once we're saved, Jesus is enough to keep us from sin and to sanctify us. But do we serve Jesus because of his sufficiency? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you that we can come to church today, Lord. I just thank you for the faithful ones that are here. Lord, I pray that you would just help me now, Lord, to just fill me with the Spirit, Lord. Just help me to speak what you want me to speak and just bring glory to you tonight, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity, God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right, so in John chapter 6, the background of this story, the beginning of it, is that Jesus is feeding. He goes, okay, so we have all these people here. What are these people going to eat? And he knew, it says it right there, that he knew what he was going to do. And I don't have time to read all 71 verses, so I'll try to paraphrase it for you. He asked Philip, what are we going to do? And Philip says, we don't even have enough money to feed all these people. And then Andrew said, well, there's a little kid here who's got a lunch. But, I mean, that's really nothing compared to all these people that are here. So Jesus knew exactly what to do, but he was testing their faith. And then Jesus commanded all the people, well, he didn't yell at him and command him, but he told them to sit down, and then we know the story. He fed the 5,000. And then after this, Jesus went away to pray, and then the disciples went on the boat, and this is when the sea was all crazy, and then Jesus walked on the water. And then we go down until when they both came to the other side, and that's where we're going to pick up today. In verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed. So what Jesus is saying is he knew the people's hearts. He knew that the only reason that they were following him is because they got a lot of free stuff. They followed him and they got free bread. And we see back in the verse that they had 12 baskets full. And I mean, it's not directly in there, but I believe that they continued following Jesus days after. And they probably used those leftovers to continue feeding them. So these people are following Jesus because they're getting free stuff. And Jesus knew that. Jesus said, you don't follow me because of the miracles, but you follow me because of the food. And honestly, I feel like that myself sometimes, or even with Christianity today, that we follow Jesus because of all the free stuff that we get from it. We don't follow Jesus because we want to serve him. We look down, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Jesus doesn't want us laboring for stuff that's not going to last. Jimmy really hit that today in Sunday school, which is awesome, is that the temporal is going to be destroyed. He said everything that we see with our eyes, all of this podium, I mean, the piano, everything, it's going to be destroyed. Well, what lasts forever is what we can't see. Our faith, God, just the souls that are saved. And we see that really that Jesus was enough because these people wanted to follow Jesus for the wrong reason. Now, my first point is that Jesus is enough for your salvation. Now, we all know that. It's a Sunday night crowd, so most of us here are saved. And if you're not, we're going to get into that, and I pray that you'd listen. But we see that Jesus is enough for salvation for a great multitude. We see in verse 2, a great multitude followed him. And we see again in verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him. So Jesus knew that he was enough to save that great multitude. I thought of this before. Jesus wouldn't have preached to them if he didn't think he could save all of them. Now, Jesus also didn't water down the gospel. He had... probably 15,000 people, because it says 5,000 men, add at least a wife or a son or a child. It's probably about 15,000, maybe more, that Jesus knew that he could have saved all of them. So he preached the gospel to all of them. He didn't say, oh, you following for free bread, that looks like it works out. I'll just keep giving out bread and I'll have a bunch of followers. No, he knew that he couldn't water down the gospel. And we see that he also didn't want to please the crowds. Now, a lot of people today in Christianity, it's like, oh, well, I don't want to offend anybody because everybody gets offended so easily these days. But at the same time, Jesus preached some pretty offensive messages. And I think today that we need to, too. That people at work, it's like, oh, well, I don't really believe that. I mean, it's tempting for me to be like, oh, that's okay. I mean, you believe what you want, but it's not. It's not okay for them to believe something wrong, because we're basically telling them it's okay for you to believe something wrong and then die and go to hell. Now, that's not very popular, but Jesus didn't preach very popular messages sometimes. And he knew that not everyone would be saved. Jesus knew that not all 15,000 people there would believe on him. Now, obviously, it's a different message coming from the Savior instead of us talking about the Savior. But he knew that at the same time that not everybody there was going to believe on him. And we need to know that as even as we go out and witness, that not everybody we talk to is going to accept our message. Not everyone that we talk to is going to be very happy that they told us that, hey, you're a sinner and you need Jesus. That doesn't go well with everybody. And we see that not only is it Jesus is enough for salvation for a whole multitude, but it's also enough just for one person, that one-on-one time that you have with people. Now, we see in chapter 4 of the story of the woman at the well, Jesus obviously was one-on-one with her, and he gave her the same message. In chapter 6, it talks about Jesus saying the bread of life. In chapter 4, Jesus says that he was the living water. Each time, Jesus said, I am sufficient, I am all you need, and I am enough for you. He used different illustrations both times, but it's the same message. We see that Jesus, he was enough for the multitude, and he's enough for one person. And it's the same thing for us today as we witness to people. Don't be afraid to witness to like a group of people, because all those people can get saved. Now, obviously, one-on-one is preferably better because you get to talk to that person, answer questions they may have. But I feel like even today in Christianity that we'll make excuses. Oh, well, I can't witness because there's so many other people around. Well, they get to hear it too. I mean, that's not a bad thing. So we see he's enough for save one. He's also enough to save many. And we see the example of we also see the example of Nicodemus in chapter 3. So Jesus is enough for salvation. Now see, the thing is that most people get that. They believe it. I mean, most people understand that Jesus is enough for salvation. And they understand that Jesus' supernatural power to save them is enough. But at the same time, we need Jesus' supernatural power to sanctify us. Not only to save us, because we get that. We can't do that ourselves. But at the same time, when it comes to sanctification, to getting away from sin and being conformed to the image of Christ, then we try to do it ourselves. We still need the same power that we had in salvation with sanctification. And we see that Jesus is enough to get you through your trials and temptations. Now, I see that as the main thing in sanctification, is getting through trials and temptations. Because really, I mean, you've heard it before, you're either going in a trial or coming out of one. And it's true in the Christian life. Now, that doesn't sound very appealing to people, but the thing is, everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through temptations. But we as Christians have somebody to go through it with us. And Jesus is enough to get you through those trials. Now, I'm going to go through what the difference between a trial and temptation is, because I feel like sometimes we get lost and we use them as synonyms. A trial, well, as what I've derived from the Bible and commentaries, a trial really is an unexpected circumstance that affects one's usually situation, and it tests one's faith and is usually placed on them by God. Now that part's very important, that it was placed on them by God, because that's one of the main differences with the temptation. So a trial is usually like you lose a loved one, you lose a job, you have maybe a new health problem that you have to deal with for maybe the rest of your life, or it really affects you. Or you have to move and you have to make all new friends. That's really a trial. It's an unexpected thing that God put into your life to test your faith and grow closer to him. Now, I was thinking that a trial really isn't that bad, because in the end, if you have your faith in God to go through the trial, you're closer to God in the end. Now, we see that now a temptation, I put it as it's when somebody's flesh desires something sinful. When the sinful nature inside of you draws you towards something that you really shouldn't, be doing or thinking. Now, being tempted is not a sin. When I was growing up, it's like, oh, being tempted is bad. But, you have a sin nature. Even once you're saved, you have the Spirit's power to get over sin and get through temptation. But being tempted is not a sin. Giving into temptation is a sin, because Jesus himself was tempted. But now, whether he could or could not sin, peccability versus impeccability, that was a lesson in Christology that it took a few classes for me to understand that one. But Jesus' temptations were real in the fact that he was truly tempted, and that really did happen. And We see that Jesus is enough to get us through temptation. Now, see, I see, now this one isn't up there. I kind of wrote it on the side at the end, that the reason that we as Christians struggle with temptation is because, in all honesty, we love our sin. We love the world, and we obviously shouldn't. And we don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ, and because we love our sin. The Bible explicitly says in 1 John, love not the world. And I, even in my own self, it's like, I remember when I was little and I was in school and teachers would always say, oh, what you're really saying is that I don't want to do it because my way's better and I don't like this teacher. And I always remember thinking to myself, that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just lazy and I don't want to do my homework. But when I grow up and I get older, I realize that's exactly what we say to God. When we disobey him, we're blatantly saying, God, my way's better, so I'm just going to do my own thing. And it's funny because when I thought of that when I was little, I was like, that's not at all what I'm saying. But even now, it's like, God, that's not really what I'm saying, is it? And he's showing me that it really is that truly we don't believe in the sufficiency of Christ when we give in to temptation. Because if Jesus was truly enough and we truly believed him, we would realize, well, Jesus has more to offer me than the world, so I'm not going to give in to the temptation. I mean, Pastor preached on that a few weeks ago. He was saying the world has nothing to offer you. And that is so true because, I mean, the world really, it has nothing to offer you. It's temporal. It's not going to last. And everything that you can get from the world is just little bits of happiness that really last maybe a few seconds. Now, I thought of that. There's a list of points on temptation. Jesus has given us this example as we went before in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. And every time Jesus was tempted, he used scripture. Now, we obviously know scripture to use for temptations. Obvious ones like 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And that part always, that's one of my favorite parts of that verse, that no matter what you're going through, someone else has gone through it. Someone else somewhere has had the same exact temptation as you. And honestly, it's probably someone in this very church. I remember just at the student prayer advance, and we'd all the boys would get up and get in a room, and we'd open up and start confessing. It's just like, wow, I always kept that to myself. No one else had that problem. There's someone right there struggling with the same thing. And then you get together and pray about it. It's just somebody is struggling with the same thing that you're struggling with. And we, as Christians or even as fundamental Baptists, are afraid really to open up to people because we fear man. And we fear what other people think of us. And I found out that people will be open with you if you're open to them. It's like, you really, sometimes you just got to be the one to start the initiative. Now, Jesus, and also another big thing for me about getting through temptation is using scripture. Oh, and another scripture that I heard one pastor tell was pretty cool. It's Job 31:1. It's, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. And so he goes, whenever you're in trouble, just dial 311, make the covenant with your eyes, and get away from that temptation. And so we also see that we use scripture because Jesus gave us the example. Even in, we see in John 13 that Jesus says himself that I have given you an example that ye should follow. But and also a big part of getting through temptation is dying to self. Now that's always been like an absurd kind of, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, but it's always been like something that I didn't really fully understand. It's like, oh, die to self. That's, I'll understand that when I'm older. That doesn't really make much sense to me. But then I remember one prayer advance. Again, if you didn't go to prayer advance, go. It'll change you forever. Like everything, I mean, not this is for free, but every time, like, it's like, wow, I remember that. It's like, wait, it was probably at a prayer advance. And it usually is. But they gave us this little card because they have a little packet, and it says dying to self. It's like, oh, well, I've never really understood what that is. Well, let me read it. So I'm going to go through some of them, maybe all of them if we have time. But they're very convicting, and they're very difficult to really put into your life because truly dying to self is all about putting others first and putting Jesus first in your life. And it's hard because we as humans, as people, are prideful, and we want our way, and we want what our plan is, and then we realize that in the end, it's usually not the best way. Okay, so we'll go through this one. The first one is, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. Now, that one right off the back is pretty difficult. It's like, oh, good, I'm at work and nobody talks to me. Everyone talks bad about me because I'm over here talking about Jesus. And I'm supposed to be like, great, I get to suffer for Christ. And obviously, that's not really my humanly reaction to that. So the next one is, when your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself. That part's pretty difficult. But take it all in patient, loving silence. Now, anybody knows me, I'm not very good at patient, loving silence. That is dying to self. And the next one, when you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any lack of punctuality or annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. Now, I'm going to skip a few of them, but I'm going to go to the last one because the last one is incredibly difficult, and I feel like it's something that we all need, or maybe it's just me. When you receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Now, see, that one's really difficult for me because, I mean, I was pretty smart, go to college, got good grades there, and hard work. And I always think that I'm pretty smart and that I know pretty much everything. And then God always likes to show me that I don't. And he'll even put people in position over me that it's like, God, don't you think I should be there? And he's just like, no, you need to learn humility first. So God's enough to get us, Jesus is enough to get us through our temptations, and a big part of that is dying to ourselves, and a big part of that is dying to ourselves daily. It's not just a one thing, oh, tonight, you know what, I think I'm going to decide to die to myself. Well, you're going to have to wake up tomorrow morning and do it again, because it's a daily, second-by-second process of refusing what you want and doing what God wants. Your flesh wants to sin, but you must resist it in the power of the Spirit and rely on Christ and His Word. Now, that's the hard part of sanctification. The easy part of sanctification is your relationship with Jesus, your Bible reading, your praying. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, as I was when I wrote that, that's really not the easy part. I mean, I got to make time for that. I got to set something else aside in order to pray longer. But if we're all honest, we do what we want to do. Like, say there's one of my shows are on tonight and I have to watch it, I'll make time for it. So if we truly, really want to read our Bible and really want to pray more, we would make time for it. So, I mean, I remember when I was little, use this as an example. I honestly don't remember how old I was, but I would wake up probably 5, 6 o'clock in the morning to watch Transformers. It was one of my favorite cartoons. I would wake up every morning and watch Transformers. Or when I got a little bit older, I'd wake up, now this sounds a little crazy, I'd wake up maybe 5 o'clock in the morning to play video games. Now, my mom stopped that real quick when she found out. But now, I mean, I just say that to make a point that when you really, really want to do something, you can find time to do it. Now, many of us were here at VBS, so we know that we were struggling to find time to do stuff. Like, I was a teacher of first grade, usually about 25 to 30 first graders. And they were great. I've never went to work happier. But at the same time, I've never went to work more exhausted in my life. But I would go home, I would have VBS, and then I'd work till usually about 6:30. And I was exhausted. I just wanted to take a shower, eat food, and go to bed. But God said, how are you going to get through the next day unless you spend some time with me? So we really have to make time for what's important and realize that Jesus is enough, and truly even that Jesus made time for us so we can make time for him. Now, we see that that's the sanctification process. And like I said before, we always believe Jesus is enough to save us. But now that we're saved and we have to fight sin every day, we fight our three enemies, the flesh, the devil, and the world. So I almost forgot the last one. But we fight our three enemies every day. And now that we're saved, that we're kind of on our own for this one. But what I found out, even I've heard another preacher say, is that the same power that saved you is the same power that sanctifies you. It was Jesus before, and it's Jesus now. There's no other way that you're going to get through it. And he said it this way as a quote. He said, it's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient for your sanctification and to sustain you through every trial and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough. And when I heard him say that, I mean, that was good. I was like, okay, so now it's so much easier to get through temptation, to get through trials, knowing that it's not your strength, but it's God's strength. And even Pastor has been preaching that lately, that we can't do things in our own strength. And really going through VBS and just being wiped out, it's like, there's only one way I can not get through, but wake up every morning with more energy. It would be doing things in God's power instead of my own. Now, we see that Jesus is enough to sanctify us, and that's all good, but is that really why we're here on this earth? Are we here just to have a relationship with Jesus and to just go to heaven? I don't think so. I think we are here, and this may just be my college speaking, but we're here to serve. Now, I wear this wristband. It says, life is for service, so serve now. And that's honestly why we're here. I thought about it. I was thinking about this. You could read your Bible in heaven. You can sing to God in heaven. You could probably even pray to God, but, I mean, he's right there, so you can go ahead and talk to him. So what are the things that we can't do in heaven that we can do on earth? We can't witness to people in heaven because anybody who believed on Jesus is there, so it's not like we can go up to people and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. They already know. I was thinking about this. We can't go maybe on a bus route in heaven because there's already all the kids there are going to be saved. We can't go to a nursing home in heaven because everyone's going to have glorified bodies and no one's going to need a nursing home anymore. We need to serve now because when it's eternity, we'll just be with Jesus and we'll be rejoicing and it's going to be a great time. But at the same time, I'm not saying just throw out your Bible reading, your prayer time. We'll get to that. But right now, your life, Jesus kept you on this earth because he wants you to serve him. Now, a relationship with Jesus, like we talked before, reading your Bible, praying, go to church, having communion with other believers, is the foundation in service to him. If you don't have that, your service isn't really going to avail to much because people are going to see, oh, this guy's just all talk. He doesn't really read his Bible much. They're going to know automatically that you're fake. So a relationship with Jesus is foundational in service to him. But we also see that we have created what I call a selfish Christianity. We see that Christianity today almost is like, let me see what I can get out of it. Okay, so I can read my Bible and get comfort from it. That's good. I can pray to God and he meets all my needs. That's good. Jesus is always there for me in every trial and temptation. But that's almost like, see what I can get out of Christianity. Almost like the people in John 6 who were following Jesus for all the free stuff that they get from it. But I think that we need to focus on not what we can get from Christianity, but what we can give back to Jesus, what we can do to serve him. Amen. Now, even like basic practical stuff, like getting involved in ministry. Now, many of you would be like, oh, well, I already have my one ministry. And it's never wrong to get involved in more than one, maybe all of them, maybe start a new one. I mean, I've heard a lot of people actually come up to me, not come up to me personally, we were just, you know, basic conversation. They're like, you know, I really feel God wanted me to start this ministry. And four, maybe five people I've heard say, and honestly, I don't really see any of those ministries today. And talking about it and getting ideas and even God-given ideas is all good, but we got to make the initiative to start ministries, to get involved in ministries, because that's why we're here, honestly. I mean, pastor's not going to look at you and say, you know what, don't start any more ministries. I think we've got enough already. No, he's going to be overjoyed that somebody is in communion with God wanting to start a new ministry. Now, we also see that if you're involved in ministry, maybe, or in the ministry, maybe, I mean, Pastor Nick, Pastor Dawana, or even like faithful people that we know of, Mr. Chris in the bus ministry, and even working with him personally. And we see people who are like the heads of ministries, and maybe your job is being in that ministry and to praying for more people to be in your ministry. We see in, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We haven't really turned around much, so get you moving. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, that is so true today. The laborers are few. I mean, it honestly broke my heart when Mrs. Pierpesani said we had a third of the workers that we had last year for VBS. And honestly, it even affected me, because Friday, Both of my helpers had to leave because Brianna was sick and Nico had to go on vacation. Now, thank goodness people stepped up and helped me or I would have lost my mind. But the people that helped me were actually already there. So, I mean, I know a lot of us have work. I mean, I had to go to work for the other half of the day. But, I mean, really just getting involved in ministry and all, even the opportunities that are already there for you. And we see that even Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He said the laborers are, it would even happen in his day, that the laborers are few. To pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So, I mean, if you're actively involved in ministry, just pray for more people to get involved in your ministry. And if you're not and you're praying, maybe God wants you to start praying for yourself to get involved in a ministry. So we see that the purpose of a Christian life is what you can give, not what you can get. Now, we see that Jesus kind of preached a similar message to this. And that we, and back in John chapter 6, well, flip that perfectly. We see back in John chapter 6 that in verse 66 that this was the response of the people to his message. Or let's back up to 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some people didn't like that message. They didn't like, okay, Jesus is all I need and he's not really going to give me any more free stuff. So, you know, they walked away. They said, I don't want to be part of that. And honestly, sometimes we see that even in our church or even when we preach the gospel to somebody. They say, you know, I'm not really into that because I'm really just into see what I can get out of it. And we see that even when Jesus preached this message. And then he turned to his 12 disciples and he said, will ye also go away? Now, I find that interesting because, and then we look down the answer and Jesus said, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And it's such a great answer. He goes, where else are we going to go except for Jesus? Because you have the words of eternal life. Peter knew that the eternal is what mattered. And so I even ask you tonight, we see that Jesus is enough to save and to sanctify us. But do we in return serve him? Or are we just interested in the free stuff that comes with following Jesus? I challenge you not to be a Christian that is focused on what he or she can get, but focuses on what he or she can give. Jesus gave a similar message to a large crowd, and some of them no longer followed him. Jesus then turned to his 12 disciples, his core group, and said, will ye also go away? So after hearing a similar message and realizing that following Jesus is about giving and not getting, Sunday night crowd, I ask you the same question. Will ye also go away? Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come and hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would just help us all, Lord, just to see that life, Lord, it truly is for service, Lord, and that you are enough, Lord, and that you give us everything we've ever needed, Lord, and that we should serve you because of that. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, God, and I pray that it was a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.